Proverbs 14 and verse 12. Proverbs 14 and verse 12. The text says, "There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." You may be seated. Let's pray together as we come to this important text from the word of God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the blessing of having your word. We thank you that you've given it to us by inspiration of yourself. And all of Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, and therefore, by implication, the people of God, might be equipped, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We might be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And we thank you for this text that is profitable for us. And we pray that your beloved people, your saints, would love this text and would heed this text, that we might be those who walk in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Help me to preach faithfully and clearly, and help your people receive it well. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'm especially excited to preach, I think, this afternoon without preaching in the morning. And it was a blessing to sit under God's word this morning, preached by our brother Rob. But this is also just a very important text in our day and age, because there's many people that there's ways that seem right to them. There's ways that they feel are good. There's ways that if you ask them in their heart of hearts, they think this is the right way. But they are greatly deceived. And so there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. There are many in our day and age that have thoughts or philosophies or feelings that seem right, but actually are the way to eternal destruction. And so the main point of the sermon, not clever, is just basically what the text says. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And I just broke those up in 2 points. First point, there is a way that seems right to a man. There is a way that seems right to a man. My second point, its end is the way of death. Its end is the way of death. So again, may God help us to understand this text and to apply it to our heart and to others that might be in the way that they ought not to go. So again, my first point, there is a way that seems right to a man. So again, that's just the language of this inspired text. There is a way that seems right to a man. If you look at Proverbs 16 and verse 25, the Holy Spirit thought this concept was so important that he says it twice in the same book. Proverbs 16 and verse 25, the text says there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And so we see there that reality, that there is a way that seems right. There is a way that seems proper to a man, but that end is death. And so again, we see that in Proverbs 14 and verse 12 and Proverbs 16 and verse 25, that concept of there being a way in which it seems right to a man, but is a way of death, is said both times with the exact same wording to show the importance of understanding this truth. Many people think in their own mind it seems good, feels good, and is good for them. However, something feeling good and you think it's good does not make it good. Something feeling good, you think it's good, does not make it good. There's many things in life that people, because they're deceived, because their conscience is seared, because of whatever reason, it seems good to them. There's many things in our culture that are connected with that. But I really want to focus on one thing. This might be the most popular genre of literature. I didn't look it up. It probably wouldn't be good to look it up, but I didn't look it up. My guess is it's up there. If you went to a Barnes & Noble and asked, what's the most popular genre of literature right now? I would guess it's at least up there. And this is a way that seems right to a man. But its end is the way of death. So I want to highlight one thing in particular. So I want to draw you in. Think about in your own mind, what would be the one thing that if you went into a bookstore and you were looking for a certain genre, would be a way that in our generation, in many ways, it's not just in books, it's in movies, it's everywhere, this type of thinking seems right to a man. So I'm kind of drawing you in, making you think. And what I'm going to focus on is what is called self-help. Self-help is the way of our generation that seems right to a man. That is such a popular genre. It's in our movies. It's in Disney. It's in so many things. This self-help spirits. And what is self-help? How would I define it at least? Self-help could be defined as this. The problem is out there. Your circumstances, other people. And the answer is in you. The problem is somewhere outside, and you're the one who finds the answer in you. This is why they say things like, believe in yourself. Follow your heart. The heart wants what it wants. These type of phrases are connected with self-help. Self-help can be defined like this. I can do all things through me who strengthens me. That's what self-help is. Self-help says, again, I can do all things through me who strengthens me. Because the problem is not you. In self-help, the problem is not you. You're the answer. The problem is your circumstances. The problem is someone else. You know where self-help originally began? In the garden. Because if self-help, as I'm defining it, as I understand it, is the problem is out here, and really I'm not the problem, it was the woman that you gave me. She gave it to me, I eat. I'm not the problem, God. It's this woman that you gave me. So really, God, you're the problem. Because if you didn't give me this woman, I wouldn't have taken the fruit. It's the woman that you gave me. Isn't that what Adam said? Yep. He didn't say, God, I was wrong, forgive me. You'd be right to judge me, I was wrong. He doesn't say that. He says, she's the problem because you gave her to me. And Eve says the same thing. The woman isn't off the hook either. She says, the serpent came to me. And he deceived me and I didn't eat. The problem wasn't in them. The problem was outside of them. That was what they looked to. And self-help is a false religion because it teaches people that there is something inside of them that can help them. And their circumstances are the problem. And this is a way that seems right to a man. Because why? There's a sense in which it sounds right on the surface. People who are informed Christians automatically hear it's wrong. But there's something that seems good. Who doesn't want to believe in themselves? Who doesn't want to follow their emotions and their desires and their heart? Who doesn't want to feel as if they can have confidence in themselves and for themselves? It seems right. What's wrong about believing in yourself? What's wrong about having confidence in yourself? What's wrong about following your desires? You know what's wrong about it? Where's God in the picture? Because if we said this, I have confidence that I'm in Christ and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me according to God's will and his purpose. That's one thing. But self-help doesn't say that. Self-help says you're the solution. You're the answer. You're the one in which you can find the solution. And you know why this is so dangerous? Because to tell someone to believe in themselves is an act of idolatry. The Bible actually says the exact opposite. It says trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, not acknowledge yourself, but acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. And so, also self-help twists the gospel, because what is the gospel in its heart? You're the problem, and I'm the problem, and outside of ourselves is the solution. Right? That's the biblical gospel. Yep. Self-help says, the problem is here, you're the solution. You're your own savior. And this is so popular. It was interesting, the response when I told you it was self-help. I saw people were thinking that. We know this is so popular. Why? Because it makes people feel good without repentance. It makes people feel like they're doing something without God. It makes people feel like they can be their own savior. You know what the Bible says about following your heart or trusting your heart? Proverbs 28 and verse 26. You can look it up later. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool. But whoever walks wisely will be delivered. The Bible actually says, you don't want to trust in your heart. You know why? Because then you're a fool. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool. The Bible never says, trust in your heart, believe in yourself. It actually says, trust in the Lord with your heart. But self-help, this mindset is so common to our culture. Because people do not want to think that I'm the problem. But that's where the biblical gospel begins. I'm the problem. They want to think that there's something they can do without God or without His aid or without His strength to make things better. But instead, as Christians, we know that the problem is us and Jesus Christ is the solution. And so self-help, this dangerous teaching, this demonic teaching is so common. It's a way that seems right to a man. It's a way that seems good. It's a way that seems attractive. But it's actually merely a way that seems right to a man. And so we see that danger. And why is self-help so attractive again? Because it allows people to stay in their darkness while thinking they're getting better. And the danger of things that are connected like a self-help principle is you can actually get a little bit better. But you haven't answered the great problem. You know, one of the main reasons I'm against Alcoholics Anonymous, some of you might have heard about this, it's a self-help program. Because you know what they say? And they're not shy to say this. They say, yes, you need a higher power. They're unashamed to say you need a higher power. But I'm not even trying to be silly. Anything can be your higher power.
That's what they say.
Anything. I'm not trying to be unnecessarily silly, but literally, the tree across the street could be your higher power. It's just something that isn't you. And what they're teaching people is you don't need the grace of Christ. They'll say that that is important eventually, but they're not saying unless you have Christ, you're lost and you're damned. They're saying you need something to look beyond yourself to help you get out of this addiction. But you know what the danger of it as well is? Self-help, a lot of times as well, says you're always defined by that. Alcoholics Anonymous say something like, once an alcoholic, always alcoholic. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that you once were a drunkard if you lived that life, but you were that. Now you're new. But the self-help mindset is so consumed with finding a solution without Jesus Christ. And the danger of something like that, has God in common grace ever used AA? I'm sure he has. But we don't seek to justify things because in God's common grace he can use things. Also as well, if we think about it, what can happen in a situation like that is if they didn't find Christ, you know what happens for self-help in general or this example specifically? They go to a more respectable sin. They get addicted to something more culturally acceptable. They get enslaved to something that doesn't have as much outward harm to them. But they still are addicted to their sin. It's just a different sin. It might not be something that's ruining their life completely, but it still will damn their soul. So we never tell people, fall an idol so you stop sinning. We never tell them that, if we're being biblical. We say the only solution to your problem is Christ and Christ alone. That's your only answer. That's your only solution. That's the only way that you can find escape for what you're doing. Whatever it might be. It's not self-help. It's not pick yourself up by your bootstraps. It's not save yourself. It's look to Christ and live while God's giving you time. Idols are not the answer. Seeking to find help in self is not the answer. But this is what our world is so consumed with. It's utterly pervasive in the way that these things come out. That as long as you can believe in yourself enough and follow your heart, you'll find the answer. I mean, of course, we find this in other ways. Things that seem right, just to mention another one, people find salvation in civil government. that if the government can help me, that that's my savior. Or they'll find it in mere education. As long as I can be better educated, have more degrees behind my name, then therefore, that's my answer. Or they find it in money. As long as I can have more money. And who are the hardest people to reach for the gospel? The rich. Because they feel like they're secure with their money. And they feel, this is the way that I should go. As long as I have money, I'm good. Or they could try to find thrills, whether in alcohol or sexual immorality or whatever it might be, by just more and more thrills to take away their thinking. Or they're just amused to death. You know why I think a lot of people are consumed with this? I don't think there's anything wrong with having a smartphone. Obviously, I have one myself. There's a lot of evil that can be used for a smartphone, but also a lot of good. But why I think people are so consumed with this is because most people can't sit 5 minutes with their conscience without being amused to death. Because if they did, their conscience would hound them. So they always have to have something going, listening to something, doing something with this, because otherwise their conscience would eat them alive. That's why I think people are consumed with this. One of the reasons, maybe not the only reason, but one reason is because their conscience is so bothered and it distracts them from thinking about life and death and heaven and hell and God and eternity, because they're amusing themselves to death. Or people will say things like this, utter folly, but will say things like, as long as it makes you happy, it must be right. We shouldn't, as Christians, and we can be prone to say things like this too. The most important thing is that you're happy. No, it's not. No, it's not. Because you can be happy in a lot of bad things. If we say, I'm so glad you're happy because you're doing God's will, great. Because we should be happy in God's will. But if we say the ultimate thing that matters is you're happy, then we can deceive that person, and that person can be deceived. Because our feelings can deceive us. Our feelings can deceive us. And we can think something that isn't true. We can feel something that isn't true. We can live in such a way of things that are lies. And now we're going to go to some texts. So get your Bibles out. I want to show you why ways that seem right to a man, but the end is the way of death, is so appealing. If you turn with me to John chapter 3, self-help being one of those key examples. John chapter 3. John 3, starting at verse 19. And I'll read 19 and 20. John 3, 19 and 20. The Lord Jesus Christ says, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Why would I go to a text like this? Because we see this in this. Jesus says, this is the condemnation. That light has come in the world. The light of Christ has come. His gospel is salvation. But men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. Everyone practicing evil hates the light. So why? Do they not come to Christ and find other quote-unquote saviors? Because they will do whatever they can to fix their life without repenting and believing the gospel. Because the text says, everyone practicing evil hates the light. They don't come to the light. Why don't they come to the light? Lest their deeds should be exposed. And what is the primary way that the gospel exposes the deeds of men? You're the problem. And that's the last thing, unless God changes our heart, that we want to hear. That we are the problem and we need a savior. We want to find that my salvation is in me. My salvation is in what I can do or what I can perform, not in what another has done for me. And so people who are practicing evil, they hate the light. It's like a criminal who loves his crimes and is just loving that lifestyle for him to turn himself in. That's what is being said. A guilty sinner, unless God changes their heart, does not turn themselves in and say, I'm the problem, I need your salvation. And that's why they go to all a manner of things. And you know why things like self-help? Because people have an itch to make themselves better. Why? Because everybody has a sense in which, I know I'm not perfect. Almost everyone will admit to you on the streets, I know I'm not perfect. Almost everyone will say, yes, something is wrong with the world. And they want to find an answer for it. And they know something's messed up with their relationships or their interactions. And they want to find something. But they don't want to bow their knee to the God who made them. Because they're practicing evil. Because they're practicing evil. If you turn with me now to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And we see again the reason why people are in the condition that they are, that they're in. Ephesians 2, starting at verse 1. We see here it says, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." Why are people in the condition that they are? Because they're dead in their sin. Because they're following the world. And because they're following the prince of the power of the air, which means Satan. And therefore, they're children of wrath. And therefore, Satan is quite fine with his followers finding salvation, quote unquote, in anything besides Christ. Satan is much fine with people making their life better. And fixing their problems in a certain sense. And doing better for themselves. As long as they don't come to Christ. He's fine with you stopping getting drunk. And stopping pornography. And stopping fornication or adultery. He's fine with you stopping all those things. And feeling better about yourself. As long as you don't stop those things in Jesus' name. So we have to be very clear. That moral reformation is not spiritual salvation. That's also a way that seems right to man. That's connected with self-help. Moral reformation is not spiritual salvation. Someone could be reformed externally, but not be saved. Because Satan is quite happy with people being morally reformed. Because morally reformed people without Christ go to hell. Morally reformed people without the salvation found in the blood and resurrection of Jesus Christ do not go to heaven. And therefore, he is quite happy with them following any way that they want to follow, as long as it's in Christ. And that's why Jesus says that the way to life is narrow, and the way to destruction is broad. Why? Because the way to destruction is every other way besides Christ. That's why it's a broad way. Because any other way besides faith in Jesus Christ is the broad way. Whether it's Islam, Mormonism, Roman Catholicism, atheism, agnosticism, Buddhism, professing to know God, but while in deeds denying him, any way besides true faith in Christ is the broad way. And it's a way that can seem right to a man, but its end is the way of death. If you turn with me now to Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians 4 at verse 17, down to verse 19. Again, why are people consumed with a way that seems right, but it's the way of death? It says in verse 17 of Ephesians 4, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts, who being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness." This is why people are consumed with a way that seems right. Why? Because they have a futile mind. Because their understanding is darkened. Because they're alienated from the life of God. Because they're ignorant. And because of the blindness of their heart. They're willfully ignorant, though. And then verse 19, they're past feeling. They've given themselves over to lewdness, which is talking about sexual lust, to work all uncleanness with greediness. This is the characteristics of the unbeliever. And my beloved brethren, this was us before God saved us. Before God saved you, this was you. You were in darkness. You were alienated from the life of God. You were willfully ignorant. You were futile in your mind. You were living for sin and self and Satan Whether you would have ever said that or not. Of course, as an unbeliever, you never would have said that. But that's what it was in truth. And then God rescued you. Blessed be his name that God rescued us from this. That he took us out of the world. He took us out of Satan's kingdom. He made us alive together with Christ so that now we have the mind of Christ. So that now we think God's thoughts after him. So that now we actually are reconciled to God, not alienated from him. And we actually can truly live a life pleasing to his name. Hallelujah, what a savior. Let us never forget, beloved brethren, where God brought us from. Whether you got saved at 11 like me or older in life, God brought us out of this condition so that we might have newness of life in Jesus Christ. But why do people look to everything besides Christ in their natural state? Because this is what God's description of them is. And then if you turn with me to Titus 3, this will be my last text, thinking about the reality of why people go the way that seems right to them. Titus 3 and verse 3. This is a description of every single person in one degree or another who is not in Jesus Christ by faith. Titus 3 and verse 3. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. That's the description of the lost condition. First, foolish. We don't have God's wisdom. We're in utter folly. Because even if we wouldn't have said there is no God, we act like it. We acted like it if we were lost. We acted like God had no difference to our life, and therefore we were fools. We were disobedient. We had no desire to keep God's law. And the only reason why we even kept the externals of God's law is because it benefited us, not because it glorified God. We were deceived. We were living as if life was about me, myself, and I, and therefore my Savior was in me. We were serving various lusts and pleasures. Our desires were consumed with things that were contrary to the will of God. We were living in malice and envy, and we were hateful and hating one another. This was our condition. This is who we were without Christ, and therefore, people in this condition, blind, lost, ignorant, willfully, disobedient, deceived, they live that way because they live seeking to find salvation, something else besides Christ, quote unquote, because of this, because they're in darkness, because they're blind, and because they are deceived. And so there is a way that seems right to a man is getting at that fact that the natural man always looks to other things to fill that place. This is true. And until God humbles a person, they will never truly go God's way. We see this with Naaman. Remember the man who had the leper or had leprosy? That the servant girl knew that there was a man who could heal him. He saddled up his stuff, he got all his stuff ready, he went. And was it Elijah or Elisha? I honestly can't remember off the top of my head. It was one of those two. I think it was Elijah. Either way, one of the prophets went to him and he said to dip in the water 7 times. And you know what Naaman's response was originally? He was offended. Because he thought that was humiliating. He didn't like it because he had to humble himself. And they say to him, if he would have told you to do some great thing, wouldn't you have done it? And he's just telling you to dip in the water. Eventually they persuade him. And he does, and his skin becomes like baby skin. But we see a picture there that the natural man wants to do something heroic to find salvation. They don't want to humble themselves and say, I can't save myself. And it's only in Christ. The natural man wants to find something in self. So you know one of the hardest doctrines, ironically, for the unbeliever to accept and believe is salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. That's one of the hardest doctrines for the unbeliever to understand. Because what does natural man think? I earned it, therefore I get it. Paul Washer has given this analogy, but I think it's very helpful. If you ask an Orthodox Jew and you ask him, why are you going to go to heaven? He might say something like, because I keep Torah. Because I keep God's laws. Because I'm a faithful Jew. I keep the festivals. And because of that, God is going to accept me into heaven. If you ask a Muslim and you say, why are you going to be led into paradise? He might say, because I'm faithful to go to Mecca. Because I'm an obedient Muslim. Because I pray and I submit to Allah. And so therefore, I believe or I hope he's going to let me into heaven or paradise. But then you ask the Christian, why should God let you into heaven? And if he's a true Christian, he says, well, let me just distinguish myself. I'm not going to heaven because of anything that I've done. Any works that I could offer to God, because my greatest works, even my best works, are filthy rags to God by nature. Because I was born in sin, shaped in iniquity, and nothing I could do could ever merit God's acceptance. But I know without a shadow of doubt I'm going to heaven because 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ died for my sins and rose again for me. And I cling only to Christ. And the person is so confused, the person interviewing, because I can understand why this person has confidence, because they think they're good. I can understand why this person has confidence, because they're doing the right thing. You have confidence, though, not in yourself at all. Why? Because the natural man always thinks they have to do something to earn. And if you turn with me to Romans chapter 10, we see this was a problem in the beginning stages, especially for the Jews. Especially for the Jews. Romans chapter 10. Romans 10 and verse 1. The Apostle Paul by the Holy Spirit says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So what was the problem for the Jews? Paul's desire is that they would be saved. But what was their problem? They had a zeal for God, but no knowledge. And what was their zeal for God without knowledge? How did it manifest itself? They wanted to manifest and seek their own righteousness by themselves, not realizing that Christ was the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. And we could summarize every false religion, whether self-help or anything else, by this one primary problem: salvation in me. Salvation in me. Not in another, not in Christ, not what he has done, not all my eggs in that basket, but something of me. And so we see this reality, and that is the way that seems right to a man. But we see my second point now. Its end is the way of death. Its end is the way of death. We see that the text not only says there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. This way that seems right to a man, and again, it could be any way that doesn't come to God in Christ for salvation leads to death. Any way. There is no spiritual life, eternally or now, without the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore the only other option is death. For a church like this, I know this is what we believe. I believe you would take a bullet for this truth, but we need to be reminded of it. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. The Apostle Peter says, nor is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name given among men by which we must be saved. And the Apostle Paul says, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. What am I getting at? Any other way besides Christ is a way to God, but it's a way to God's judgments. Sometimes to get people to think, I'll say things like, or I've thought of this at least, when they say, do you believe all roads lead to God? To get them to think, so follow me. I know what I just said, I'm not going to contradict it. I say, yes, all roads do lead to God. Because everyone's going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, right? But only one road leads to his blessing. Every other road leads to his wrath. Because everybody's going to go to God on judgment day, right? So every road does lead to God. But only one of them leads to salvation. Every other road leads to damnation. So to get someone to think, if they ever ask you that question, if you have the opportunity, you know you have some time with them, tell them, yes, every road does lead to God. And then tell them, but only one of those roads leads to salvation. If you don't have much time with them, you might have to give a quicker answer and say what you have to say. But that's a way to get people thinking. Because we confess that all roads, everyone's going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. But without Christ, there is no salvation. We must be dogmatic about this. In a world of pluralism, where as long as you believe it strong enough, it must be right. As long as you believe it in your heart. Again, this stuff with it's based on feelings. As long as you believe it, it must be true. Where Jesus tells us that the only way to believe unto everlasting life is to come to him the way, the truth, and the life. There is no salvation in any other person. Any other way is lost. It is a way of damnation. Yesterday it was really interesting with Elizabeth and some of her, with her sisters and friends. We were at the Newark kind of train station handing out food, and they had socks and clothing. They wanted to do just blessing people and then handing out tracts, because making sure we were doing it in Jesus' name. It was interesting. We had been handing out a bunch of stuff, and we were able I was able to hand out lots of tracts. Everybody sitting handing out tracts was fantastic. I loved it. And I'm doing this, and the guy who's the security guy, he's letting us go, and then he eventually realized, oh, I have to kind of tell him that they can't do it here. But he was very chill. He said, well, I'm for what you're doing, but he said, you can make a public announcement. You can make a public announcement that you're going to be handing out stuff. I'm like, a public, I guess I'm thinking in my heart, a public announcement. So I get up, I stand up, I obviously didn't have my mic, but I get the, he basically said, yeah, you can start preaching. That's the way I took it. So I told him public announcement, then started preaching the gospel. This was fantastic. He's watching me preach the gospel. And especially telling people that there's no salvation without Christ. But I'm highlighting this point exactly to give you some context. So we're there, we're hanging stuff out. And this guy who thinks he knows his Bible inside and out, that's at least what he's telling me. He's a zeal without knowledge. But I'm talking to him. And then he's saying that basically he's contradicting himself. At one point he's saying the word's the most important, the other time's the food the most important. So he seems to, like, he knows, but then he's saying, well, every way's good. And this is common amongst those who profess to know God. When they're pressed, they'll want to think that every way is good. And this man's following us, and he's actually kind of being a nuisance to us. But we're trying to talk with him a little bit. But that is the common perception, even amongst those who profess Christ. Those who don't really know Christ, but those who profess Christ is, well, how can the Muslims be wrong if they believe it sincerely? How can the Buddhists be wrong if they genuinely believe it? How can the Roman Catholic be wrong if they think that it's Christ plus their works that merit heaven? How can they be wrong? And we must say, in an age of tolerance, unless you're saying they're wrong, then they're not tolerant to you, is we must say that there's no other way of salvation but Christ. Any other way is a way of death. And in our generation, I think that's the key message that we must be shouting from the rooftops. And if someone tells you can make a public announcement, you should be shouting from the rooftops. That there's salvation only in Jesus Christ. Only in Jesus Christ. Any other way is the way of death. And the common way that I think even Christians can be sucked into is even self-help. It can be deceptive for Christians. It can be deceptive for even true Christians who are spiritually mature to think, what's wrong with this? What's wrong with listening to a motivational speaker about how inside of you, you can do it. You can achieve your destiny. You can achieve your goals and your purposes as long as you believe it. And we also shouldn't tell our children they can be whatever they want to be. We should tell them they can be whatever God desires them to be. Whatever God's will is. But when we tell them, as long as you put your mind to it, you can do whatever you want. No, they can't. They can be whatever God wants them to be. Of course. They can be, if it's God's will for them, they can do it. But we must remember that the answer is not in us just trying harder. But the answer is in God's grace and what he has for us. So do you want to encourage your kids? Of course. But encourage them with God's will, not whatever their feelings are driving them to. And we must be on guard against any philosophy that makes us think that our hope is in ourselves. The Bible does not teach, again, I can do all things through me who strengthens me, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The Bible doesn't say that I am what I am by my own doing. No, it says I am what I am by the grace of God. And Paul says in that context, I labored more abundantly than they all. But what does he say? Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. So even his effort of striving was by the grace of God. Or the text, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Labor. Why can we labor? For it's God who works in you, but to will and to do for his good pleasure. Or Colossians 1, Paul is describing his ministry, 28 and 29. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. For to this end we labor, striving with all his might, that he works in me, in us, or me mightily. So it's his might in which I'm able to labor. And so when we confess, so we believe in help, but we just don't believe in self-help. We believe in Christ help. We believe that we need help, but help doesn't come from here. Help comes from the grace of God working in me to labor. This doesn't make us passive, though, because we are to work out our salvation. We are to strive. We are to pursue, but we pursue in the grace that God provides. So no one should hear me saying that we shouldn't have confidence and desire to be holy and press on. What you're hearing me say is we should be holy and press on and have confidence in the Lord. That's the difference. So if someone says, you should be confident, you should be confident in what God has made you and in the Lord, amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Yes, be confident in the Lord, but not in yourself. Your confidence comes from Christ. It comes from the one who loved us and gave himself for us. And so we must look away from self to Christ. Remember the example of the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee, well, Jesus told this parable because some trust in themselves that they are righteous and despise others. That's the context. They trusted in themselves that they are righteous and despise others. And then he talks about this Pharisee who prayed thus with himself. It's interesting language. It almost makes it seem like he wasn't praying to God. He prayed with himself. He prayed thus with himself and he said, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. I'm not like this person, this adulterer, these people. I tithe twice a week. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And he basically says, I'm certainly thankful that I'm not like this tax collector. Because God, what is my confidence in? Me. That's the point of that parable. What is his confidence in? God, I thank you, but really I thank myself. Because after all, you should love me because of me. But the tax collector didn't even lift up his eyes to heaven, beat his breast as he feels the weight of his guilt, as he's burdened with his sin. And without even looking up to heaven, he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus says, I tell you that he went down to his house justified rather than the other. Why? For whoever exalts himself will be humbled. And whoever humbles himself will be exalted. So our hope is not in self. Our hope is in Christ. Our hope is in Christ. So if you're here, as we bring this to some more application, if you're here without Jesus Christ, you are on that path that leads to death. If you're without Christ, you are on that very path. If I've lost you, let me get everybody back with me. If you're on that path without Christ, you are on the path of death. But in Jesus Christ, you can find life and salvation. In Jesus Christ, you can be taken off the path of destruction and you'll be put on the path of righteousness by trusting in Christ. You don't have to go the way of death. If you're without Christ in some way or the other, you're on a way that seems right to you. But there is in Christ life and salvation and hope in Jesus Christ that you can find, that you can be free from the tyranny of living for sin, self, and Satan. And you can find the freedom of being a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Only in Christ can you find salvation. The world is going to tell you to look many different places, but all those places are a lie. Only in Christ is there salvation. Let us as Christians, by God's grace, warn men, women, and children as given opportunity of following a path that seems right in their own eyes, but truly is the way of death. As we see people looking to other things besides Christ, we should open up our mouth boldly and speak the gospel of Christ, knowing that that's what, where we once were, and God saved us. That we teach them and encourage them to look away from self and look to Christ. Look away from what they can offer to Christ. We must be those who lovingly warn people of the dangers of any salvation, quote unquote, that isn't Jesus Christ. We must also warn people. One of the most dangerous or hardest people to evangelize are, yes, the rich, but also those who have moral reformation by idols because they feel as if they got their answer. And we must warn those people, if you trust in your idols, there is no salvation. And as a church, our desire is not only that we build one another up, but that we reach those who need the gospel of Christ. What do we read today in Acts 14? What was the purpose of the church? We could summarize in two things: preaching the gospel, making disciples. Preaching the gospel, making disciples. And in our generation, what is a big way in which we have to preach the gospel? By telling people to look away from trusting in yourself. What is the key god of America? Self. Self. That my answer is in me. That's why self-help is so popular, because self-help drives on what already America's God is, self, and says you're your own solution, you're your own savior, you're your own God. You can control your destiny. What is that but blatant idolatry? And then as God's people, let us be so thankful. For you, it was different than me probably. But all of us, if we're in Christ, we should be so thankful that God has taken off us off the path that seems right to us and transferred us into his kingdom. It can be so easy when you grow in Christ to forget the wonder of being saved. You get accustomed to being saved and you forget the wonder of what it was when God saved you. The joy, the love, the blessedness, the happiness that you had, that you were rescued from your sin. Oh, how precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed, as John Newton says. But we must never lose the wonder that we were futile, disobedient, foolish, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, malice, envy, hateful, and hating one another. And God rescued us. God delivered us. God saved us through the person and work of Christ. Our eyes were open, and we once hated Christ. We rejected him, and we once saw, and then we saw him as lovely and irresistible. And God saved us. And what do, if I could tell you the one thing that I want our church to be known for, even though we can talk about lots of different things by God's grace and build one another up, is that we are passionate about Jesus Christ. And people see us thrilled that God saved us. People see us thrilled. Am I saying that we can't talk about other things? No, you're not hearing me say that. But what I'm saying is we should be thrilled with the blessing of knowing God through his son, Jesus Christ. Otherwise, we would be on that way of eternal death, because that's what the death is, their eternal death, hell, destruction. And God rescued us. He plucked us out. He redeemed us. He saved us. Have you lost the wonder of that? We never want to become, quote unquote, too mature that we forget the glory of our salvation. We never want to be too far along to think, well, salvation's good, but I want to go to other stuff now. Salvation is everything. Because salvation is the wonder of what God has done for us. Yes, unto worship, and yes, unto spiritual obedience, and yes, all of that. But the wonder of God's amazing plan is he would choose us even though we would never choose him first. He sent Christ to redeem us even though we can never redeem ourselves. And he sent his spirit to make us alive, even though we can never make ourselves alive, so that we can praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. What a blessing it is to know Christ. And may we never lose the wonder of salvation in him. May God apply these things, and may we be those who are not walking in a way that seems right to us, but in the way that is right to God, as we live in a crooked and perverse generation, that we might shine as lights. Amen. Our Father, we do thank you for your word, and we just pray that you would bless it and that we would be encouraged, and that we would be on guard against ways that seem right, but are the way of death. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.